All right. Good morning.
Good
We're
morning.
here with James and Barbara Williams. James has his hand in all kinds of things. Why don't you jump in and start, tell us about how you got started with Cure, and we can kind of go from there.
Okay. My prayer.
No.
So, Lord, we just invite your presence here, and we know you're here already, but we ask you to let us experience you. Bless us now and encourage us in our vision to keep the gospel moving forward for your kingdom's sake. For Jesus' name. Amen.
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 Wow, it seems like a long time ago. Basically, at the end of 2020, who do I talk to? Do I talk to the TV?
Yeah.
I've talked to I'm still I'm talking to the air. Well, I'll talk to you. You look friendly. Was trying to seek direction. Barbara and I went on sabbatical over Sedine up in the mountains, and it was pretty cool. We got to stay in the exact same cabin John Perkins stayed in, and he was there. And I really didn't hear anything about ministry. Well, not, I mean, outreach ministry. I heard about ministering to my wife, and that she was my first ministry, and just discovered all over again what I should have locked into long before was that I had a slightly let ministry be more of a priority, than family. Hey, Paul. Yeah. And so, and I just fell in love with her all over again and realized my life really wasn't much of anything without what God had been doing in my life. And so we had fun and we got closer, and it was kind of a honeymoon kind of thing, It was COVID and we was alone for a month. We kept hearing weird noises at night. We didn't go outside. We hear something going, whoa, whoa. Don't know what that is. And but got back, and Paul Hahn was supposed to meet with us back in this very room. This time we were meeting over in the fellowship hall because we had started here. The commission group that had come together to talk about what can we do to reach out to Montgomery asked me to pray about something to do. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do. And you got to give me something to do. What do I do? And I just woke up one morning, and 3 in the morning, I was sitting on the back deck and just looking at the trees and just Cure. And it was like Center for Urban Renewal. And I just couldn't get off of the evangelism. I just couldn't get off of it because it was like, it's been the thing that's defined my ministry from Campus Crusade to prison ministry, to church planning, to inner city ministry, to hanging out with gang members, et cetera, and young hip hop guys, and Promise Keepers, and had gone to Poland, had gone to Grenada, had gone to Kenya, and everything about me said evangelism. So I just thought, what if we started a leadership initiative to help train Black leaders and develop it around motivating pastors and church leaders to prioritize the gospel as the central focus of their ministry? It seems like we've gotten off track. We were debating about, social gospel and all these different things. And then I was sitting there, and it just kind of popped in my head. Trying not to sound too mysterious, but it's what happened. It just popped in my head, reading Matthew 9:35. And I'm like, well, what does that say? And so I read it, and it said, and Jesus went throughout all the cities and villages. And I thought, city, that's urban ministry. Villages, that's suburban ministry. preaching, teaching, and proclaiming the gospel, is what it said. And I thought, wow, Jesus, I know this, right? This is not a trick question. Jesus actually proclaimed the gospel. And so I couldn't get off of it. I was like, oh my goodness, what a better thing to do, follow the example of our leader. And so the church needs to call itself back to the foundation of the faith. The apostles' doctrine started with the gospel. And that's the Reformation. The Reformation starts with somebody coming to faith, somebody like Luther, trusting in Christ, faith in Christ and Christ only. So I thought, wow, this is exciting. So what would I do? We would need to focus on equipping the leaders in evangelism. We need to focus on biblical literacy, and challenging folks, because some of this thinking, you know, bad thinking about theology. We need to focus on short-term missions and getting folks involved, and we need to focus on racial healing. I thought, church, we need to come together. We all love the Lord. We love each other. But somehow, the miscommunication has caused the disruption that we need to somehow facilitate racial healing. So those are the things that were in my heart, and I thought, nobody's going to think much about this. It's kind of simple. But I said, wouldn't it be like Jesus to do something really simple? So I presented it to the guys, and to my shock, everybody got excited about it, including Bob. And Paul Hunt said, I'll be your first supporter. And the next thing I knew, he had got me on staff with Mission of North America to be an evangelist for the denomination. I think that's what it is. Yeah, I'm on staff at Mission in North America. And he said, we'll handle all the fundraising and all that stuff through us, but you guys direct ministry locally. So you go to the presbytery and get sealed to sign off on this, and we'll see if we move forward. And so he wrote a letter of recommendation, which was all pretty fascinating and mind blowing and just overwhelming me at the time, because we literally didn't have a clue what we were doing. And my experiences, I'll be honest, in the PCA in the past have been kind of disappointing. And I just didn't expect this. I wouldn't expect it from the brethren. And I sure didn't expect it from the Montgomery, Alabama brethren. And it turned out to be the best brethren I've encountered in the PCA. I just started out here in the PCA. it was love fest. It was a love fest in both directions. People were excited about this concept. Terrence Jones had recruited me and said, come mentor us. He's in charge of church planning for the Southern Baptist. He has about 8 guys working with him. He has me come to a meeting once a month, and basically, you know, they talk, and I help coach them and some of their particulars in their ministries. And right now I've been working with Johnny Mills, who started a church in January, basically with him and his wife, and now it's about 40, 50 people a week since January. And it's been very exciting what he's doing. He's got an outreach to I'm trying to say this in the right way, a Hispanic community with 231. Mm-hmm. Yeah, with some of the trailers down there. Mm-hmm. And he's asked me to put together a flyer with the gospel on it so we can hand it to them and tell them about the church. I've been working on that. And just, you know, I'm thinking, it's going to be titled Five Wonderful Things Jesus Said. You know, Jesus said, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Jesus said, it's not where it goes in a man that defiles him, is what comes out of him that defiles him. Lying, stealing, adultery, all that stuff. Jesus said, you must be born again. And Jesus said, he be lifted up, he'll draw all men. And so, said, I said, the Lord God, I mean, what is my voice? And so that's kind of the start, I guess. So
you more. Well, touch on how this has started to impact what y'all want to do at Alabama State.
Okay. Wow, it's always been a dream of mine since just a little bit about me. I started out, I came to Christ through Campus Crusade, Dave DeHuff with Campus Crusade, led me to Christ at Jackson State University in October 1977. And then shortly after that, I ended up on staff at Campus Crusade and pretty much replaced Dave on the campus when he left. I came and I was there, and he broke an eye and a team, and we saw some amazing things happen on campus there. And we prayed that God would bless the campus with ongoing ministry. As long as there was a university, that campus ministry would be there. And lo and behold, RUF is still there right now. And I thought, well, I don't even think RUF was around in this. So I think we were really pioneers. I mean, talk about the first. Wow, that's pretty amazing. 1977, 79, 81. Met her. Ooh, yeah. At Jackson State, in fact. She came over to ride to a conference. But when I left Stafford Crusade and I was doing church planning and all those things, it's always been in my heart that we need to connect with campus ministry, because that's where the leaders are going. When you think about campus ministry, just think about the urban situation. A guy has overcome all the obstacles of selling drugs, being a dropout, the violence around him being basically taken out by violence around him, or getting involved in violence around him, getting somebody pregnant, or all these things that would hinder him. He finally makes it to college. You believe that? He gets through high school, he makes it to college. And now it's a struggle to get through college. So if you grab a guy right there, this guy is like the cream of the crop. He's right here, this young lady. And then now you motivate them to live up to their potential. And the gospel is the only foundation that can really help them do that. Well, there's going to be folks that are not going to hear that, but there's going to be a percentage. I'd say 10, 20. 30% that's going to say, I want what Jesus has. And that's what happened to me. Terrence Jones came to Christ through campus outreach. Alonzo, he was on campus. Eric Omster was on campus, historic Black campus. Kevin Keene was on historic Black campus. And so was I. And so it goes on and on. So it's been in my heart that somehow we got to target ministry on historic Black campuses. But by this age, I pretty much have given up on it. I was like, I don't know if that's going to ever happen. But it sure would be nice. But ASU has been there, and I didn't want to do it. I was going to go just gun-ho myself. And my wife was like, you're an old man up there. You're going to look like you got a raincoat on or something. You better not go up there. You better not go up there fooling around. And I said, yeah, by myself, that would be kind of weird. So I was kind of connecting with Real Talk. And they have just a little different slant than what I'm envisioning. I'm envisioning something a little more discipleship oriented and a little more evangelical oriented. Something that's going to equip students who reach students. And I just thought, we need to do something from a PCA perspective, just to be honest. Nothing wrong with what Southern Baptist is doing, but we ought to have our own vision. And I'm the one with a passion for these Black students, so I need to be initiated. So I don't know what to do. I know I need to get with Briarwood, and ask them about restarting campus outreach at ASU. And maybe we could partner and they could connect me with some young folks. So I have this thought in my head. And so I'm planning on some point connecting with Briarwood in some way. So I'm at General Assembly in 2022. And Harry Reeder walks up to me and Carl Ellis sitting out in the foyer. And he goes, James Williams. And I said, yeah. You remember when we was at Dr. Baer's house for dinner and you were the missionary and I was the speaker for the week and we were at Dr. Baer's house, you and your wife? I said, no. He goes, you don't remember that? I said, me? He comes around the table, grabs my name tag. Jamie Williams, yeah, it was you. And everybody's rolling. And he says, who are these folks? I said, that's my godson. And he used to be a gangbanger, a thug, bad person, but now he's in the Covenant Seminary. Talk to me to come into Alabama and doing it. Are you up with us? And he says, what's wrong with campus outreach? And I go, nothing that I can think of. He said, did you know we're on 167 campuses now? And I remember when they first started at Tuskegee, they said, talking to me about it. And I thought, wow. And so he said, and we used to have a great program, and we need to get it back. It was really good until the bozo in charge messed it up. And I said, now I've heard the black people talking about that, but I didn't know you knew that. But I didn't say a word. And then he says, we need to get it back. And somehow, some way, this popped out of my mouth somewhere. Yeah. Why don't you let me help you with that? And I was like, and he comes over and says, here's my cell phone. Here's my assistant's cell phone. You call her. You set up a time. As soon as we get back, come to my office. We need 2 hours. Let's talk this through. And I said, okay. He said, you're not going to forget, are you? So he's teasing me about that. I said, no, sir. So we meet, and I shared with him what was in my heart, and he got excited about it. He says, we need to have another meeting. So we ended up meeting about 5 hours, 2 hours with him for lunch. I got a video of him sharing his story. And, wow. And then he put me in a meeting with these guys, and for about 3 hours, we passed through, and then all of his key leaders there, including Ike from the DPS, basically said to me, you should start your own 501c3 and focus on historic Black campus ministry. And we facilitate helping you behind the scenes would be a simple thing for us to do. It would be too complicated to try to convolute all that with CO. But we'll pass on to you any and everything we have with CEO. And I said, yeah, I'm not into reinventing the wheel. I'll be glad to do a CEO ministry, whatever we do or whatever we call it. And then I'm like, I need to start back in 1C3. And so Ike sits down with me. He starts coaching me. And then I get with Sam McClure. And next thing I know, back in March, we got 501c3. And Pure Gospel Movement was born, which is going to focus on campus ministry and short-term missions. Because to train key leaders, one of the missing elements, and I say this a lot, but one of the missing elements for young Black folks today is, well, two. One is the history of the value of the foundation of our forefathers. What my dad did, what his dad did, and how we have come to where we are. It's pretty remarkable. It's nothing to be ashamed of. It's something to be, wow, look at God. And the other thing is to expose ourselves to where we came from Africa. And being in Kenya really brought it together for me, the as Carl Ellis calls, the divine significance of the Black experience. That in God's sovereignty, there was value in what happened And now there's a wealth of education, there's a wealth of resources, and there's opportunity to be Joseph to our brothers who are really, really poor. I've never seen such a rich poverty in my life. And it just overwhelmed me when I got there. So taking young African-American leaders, exposing them to that, and realizing our story began in Africa, not in America, and that this is a story of overcoming, and God has a sovereign purpose in it, and that we are citizens of the world, and even now being invited to India and hanging out with some folks from India, immediately it's like we all have this sort of common experience of poverty and suffering and being people of color. It's just, I'm like, we're part of the bigger picture of what God is doing in the world. And it's a platform for the gospel. And I discovered that in Poland. People wanted to hear from us. Everywhere I've gone, Grenada, Kenya, just because we're Americans, just because we're African Americans, they want to hear what we have to say. And so thank God that I've been trained at Reformed Theological Seminary and I have a little something to say.
I've heard you say this before, appreciate your idea of exposing the you know, kids here to, you know, Africa and the heritage there. It's a really neat bridge that I'm assuming would be really special for you.
So it'd be kind of an incentive. We start a campus ministry, you get involved with us, do local volunteering, get involved with Strong Tower, get involved with Johnny Mills, and let's see how you do. And let's do a short-term missions, see how you do, and then we'll do short-terms overseas, you know, from that group. And then see what leaders emerge. I noticed it the other day, especially after surgery. I'm getting older. I told John
that. Say it in the show.
Tell me the truth. Thought about you the other day. They unveiled that new stealth bomber. I thought about you. I said, I bet you love to fly that thing. Just over the top of the trees. So right now I'm going to, Ike Rita has invited me to be a part of his booth at the Campus Outreach Conference in Chattanooga on the New Year's weekend. And the college students are there. I'm going to be trying to recruit seniors or graduate students who are interested in doing campus ministry on Get Started Black campus and see if we can get our first staff or two. Ideally, it would be two young ladies and a married couple, a team, because I think a team is going to be a lot more effective than just a guy up there by himself. 60% of the campus is female. And it's, I've done campus ministry. You want a team. I used to constantly have to push little girls out of my lap. No, this is not what we're here for. You know? So, you definitely need a team. And I'm hoping to, the first year, raise the bulk of that for them. Right now, we're looking at a budget of 150 to 170 to get started. So that's probably two staff, just to be realistic. Let's just get it started and see if the team can run. And that will be done through the Cure Gospel Movement. That's the target goal. And now we're in the process of getting the website and the vision casting. And our vision is basically to target every historic Black campus in America, but starting at ASU and creating them.
How many are there?
101.
Yeah. All right. Quickly tell us a little bit about your, vision and relationship with BJ and what he wants you to come do in India and why.
Quickly, BJ grabbed me at the General Assembly 2023. And by the way, wow, it was so prophetic for Harry Reid to grab me at 2022. Because it wasn't even quite a year later, he went on to be with the Lord. Mm-hmm. I just thought, wow, what a, that just gave me chills mm-hmm. when I heard that he had gotten killed. VJ grabbed me at 2023. Well, no, 2022.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
He grabbed me there too. Yeah, they both grabbed me at 2022. Mm-hmm. And he goes, you got to come to India. And I'm like, who are you? I've never seen you before in my life. And he's like, no, brother, we're going to do great things together. I'm like, what are you talking about? There's some more of this sort of spooky stuff. And I'm good with spooky stuff as long as it, you know, as long as it works out. But I had told him I had been praying years ago about coming to India, but I kind of put that on the shelf too. And so he tells a story, and you guys know his story. The Reformation, he started his own denomination, the Reformed Council of Churches of India, and he's been involved with Equipment Leaders International, and then Richard Pratt is involved with him. So I'm thinking, wow, this guy's legit. He's a lot more legit than I am. So he says, I'm coming to you, brother. I'm like, you can't come to me. I can't afford you. He says, no, it's in the budget. I have to raise funds. One pastor, $100 a month. He can support his family. And I said, so if I come to Montgomery, will you sponsor me? And I was like, I guess I have to. So he comes, and then you guys meet him. Y'all fall in love with him, which I was hoping you would do. And it pretty much just kind of unfolded from there. But in the meantime, Swarupa was a pleasant surprise. That even legitimized him more in my mind, meeting her.
That's his wife.
Yeah, Swarupa is his wife. And then she fell in love with Barbara. And we were eating dinner with them, and they were eating with their hands. And she told us, they only do that in front of us because we're family. And it just melted my heart. And I was like, oh, my God. Just like, are you kidding me? And so then VJ looks at us and he says, brother, Barbara has to come and minister to the women in India, the wives, because they're suffering from the abuses of their husbands. Because in the Hindu culture, they come out the thing. And some of the guys have never let that go. And the wives won't listen to the men, and they'll listen to her. And then you need to challenge them with a biblical view of marriage. And he says, you must come, brother. Yeah, you must come. And I said, well, I'm going to have to do some, you know, gospel training, too. You got those pastors there. We're going to talk about how to share the faith, too. And he's like, yeah, brother, but you must come. So I was like, okay, we'll pray about it. And
so his idea is for y'all to do like a marriage conference.
Marriage conference. He has key leaders. He has like 60 leaders. They're multilingual. And then they train 5 to 10 pastors. So basically the 60 pastors and their wives, and then them training 5 to 10 each, it'll be about 450 pastors getting influence through whatever we're doing, I think. And so, and Barbara, I said, what do you think? And she goes, we have to do it. And I'm like, you didn't say that. What did you do with my wife? She's normally the one that's apprehensive and very nervous and scared. She's like, we have to do it. And I'm like, India, that's like the ends of the earth, isn't it? So, I didn't really jump on board. I was like, I don't know. I mean, I'm doing Kenya. That just seems like a lot. And I'm going to go back to people say, I need money for India now, and I need money to go back to Kenya. I'm like, I got to make a choice. I'm going back to Kenya. So that was in my head. And then he comes back again because he gets invited back. And we talk about it some more. Then he comes back again, and we talk about it some more. And then this fourth time he was here, just about September, he has a lunch, and then he stands and announces to everybody at Eastwood, James and Barbara come to India. So I said,
I'm in a great faith.
So I said, I better start getting serious about this story. we're going to be behind the eight ball. And I said, Lord, if you want us to go, you got to help me figure this out and show me what to do. And I started talking to people about it, and they were like, people like her, even Luke last week, talking to him, you should do it. And everybody said, you should do it. I'm like, where are these guys getting this from? And so, but as I was praying about it, I said, Lord, you know, the gospel drives me. It's not training pastors in marriage per se. How does this fit with the gospel? And so one night I just was praying, and funny thing, a lot of things come to you when you pray. It's a lot of things. And it was just occurred to me, the gospel is a gospel of grace. There's no gospel without grace. God's favor, God's grace. And if you don't have grace with your family, your wife, starting with your wife, you have no gospel. You have no gospel to preach. And how can you possibly raise up a generation of ministers who are not gracious to and preaching the gospel to their families to try to take it to a world around us? And so you got to understand that those things go together in a way that affects your ministry. And God says it even affects you, how your prayers are answered. And Lord knows I spent too many years making ministry more important than my family. So I said, I think the Lord wants me to go and challenge him with that. Then out of that, do some basic training in how to share your faith. But spend a buckle of time talking about that, walking through those details, communication and biblical principles, starting in Genesis, et cetera, et cetera. And so I started to get a heart for it. And I started saying, okay, well, I still want to do both things. And then just coincidentally, the guys from Kenya said, we don't want you to come in February because that's when everybody's busy. Come in April, that's when everybody's off. And then we want to try to have 200 pastors this time, and we want to do a youth rally. And originally they were thinking 10 to 15,000 people. Then they said, no, that's spread out too much. We probably need to just do one place. We'll have a youth rally, 4,500, 5,000 kids, students. Is that okay? And I said, it's okay with me. We want you to be the speaker. So it became a thing of, can we raise money to do both? And I mentioned it to people about India, and I mentioned about Kenya, and people start getting on board for India. And so goal's been to raise $16,200, and right now we need about $6,400. Yeah, we need about $6,400. People have sent money in toward it, and they've been praying for it and supporting. And then we got to meet Jacob's family, and they got to tell us all about it. And they're getting us all fired up, and we're excited about arranging marriages now. We want to arrange. We're going to work it out with Tim and marry a nice Christian Indian girl. I'm going to arrange the women. Yeah.
Or any Christian girl, really.
That's just the way they still do it.
That system, there's some validity to that.
Well, Jesus is very wise.
Yeah.
She's great.
Well, and they interview like 14 families. They don't interview just the girl. They interview the entire family and the community and stuff. I'm like, oh, yeah. So by the time you pick somebody,
everybody's all on board.
Yeah. So,
does anybody have any questions? I know that's a lot of information on the table.
James, before you get into Christian with that crew, where'd you come from and what's your life before that?
I'm from a small place called Clarksville, Mississippi. It's the Mississippi Delta. It's where cotton was king. My dad grew up as a sharecropper, and he decided to leave sharecropping in a very dramatic way. He just packed a wagon and got his new Winchester, put it on his shoulder, and told the guy, we'll leave. And the guy says, you owe us money. He says, well, we're leaving the day or we're going to die trying. And I'm not going to add expletives. And he told him, get off my property. He said, yes, sir. And he left. And I grew up in a small town with my dad telling me, I moved to town so you don't have to pick cotton. Now, if you want to, you can pick cotton, but you don't have to. And I'm 4 years old, he's telling me this. Mm-hmm. But if I was you, I'd get my education and be somebody else. And so any degrees I have, any, I'm standing on the foundation of what he did. I think it's pretty good, right? But, you know, just because I had friends who were still sharecropping when I was a young adult. Their parents were, they were still living on the farm. And he changed that whole scenario in their life. So I just don't know what it took for him to do that, to kind of encourage it. So I grew up there and it was Baptist, National Baptist. And the preacher came once a month and he would scream at us and he was cold and he was breathing heavy and preaching like that. And I thought he was going to die and I'd be so scared. And my mom said, it's fine, it's fine. And the doors of the church are open and the doors would be closed. And I'm like, what's he saying? So I never understood any of the, you know, the lily of the valley, you know, what lily, what valley. And I had asked for years. They showed the movie about Jesus dying every year, and I cry every year. And I go, why did he have to die? He didn't do anything to anybody. And nobody ever answers that question. Mm-hmm. And so I had been trying to be, I was a Boy Scout, trying to do the two shoes, A student, I was a nerd, et cetera, comic books, wrote my own comic books, drew my own comic books. And so I wasn't popular in school because people saw me as being self-righteous. And then so when I got to college, I decided I was going to hell anyway, and I sort of wanted style. And then, so it was two things I was going to be able to be, academics, and I was going to be a big party man, and I did both very well. So people thought I was a genius because I majored in math, and I was real popular, but I was as skimpy as I don't know what. Mm-hmm. And so I just came to a logical conclusion. This is all there is. And I'm done. I'm just going to take some pills and go to sleep. And Dave, the help showed up at Campus Crusade, and they said, mm-hmm. And the rest is history. They said, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, I believe in this. I believe in this. I've seen a lot of folks do that. I was in that thing.
Well, that's a great place for us to get to a time of prayer, I think. Cool. Could be more than that. Let's see if we can just go around the table. Anybody on Zoom wants to pray? Bubba, if you'd open this time, we can close this. Anybody who wants
to. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this morning and have James and Bubba with us and hear about that ministry and then Lord just hearing about his coming to Christ. And I lift up Campus Baptist. Lord, it has made a huge impact on a lot of campuses and still is. So I just thank you for that. And as James works through these many things he has going on that he can tie up with Campus Outreach and reaching out to these colleges that need the gospel. All of them need the gospel. And can't do them all at once, but take those that will open the door, Lord, that he can go in. Lord, I just thank you for his heart and passion for the laws, for evangelism, and being here in Montgomery with us. And I just pray that you would be with, give him guidance, things that he's working on, Lord, and showing which ones you would have him to do and which ones might not be quite as important. So he has so much going on. So I pray that he would impact the lives of those in Africa when he goes, and then when he goes to India, Lord, he would impact the lives of the pastors there, and Lord, the importance of having healthy relationships with our spouses, and Lord, that you would encourage him there. So, Lord, it's just a blessing to have Ian Barber with us and being involved in our church and teaching us evangelism. So, Lord, the world's in a mess, and the only answer is Jesus, and the only way to share that is for us to go out and share the gospel. So I thank you for this time, and thank you for James and Barbara's heart, and Lord, you be with them, and continue to bless this ministry, and I pray this in Christ.
Lord, I just thank you for James and Barbara, and being with them. Just pray, Father, for this cure ministry as it really blossoms as it goes forward, and how it's able to reach out and into the areas of the world that need to know you more, and need encouragement and teaching and leadership training and all the things that they want to do. While we pray for this upcoming trip to India and me for the financial support, and pray that that would come in speedily over the next month, so they can be secure and that they're going to do that. And the impact that they would have there as they travel and their witness to those that are receptive to the gospel and to the Lord. Just thank you so much for them. Testimony to them. This is the Christ.
Heavenly Father, I just remember meeting James about 3 years ago, and first time I met him, he led a waitress to the Lord, and that just kind of just amazed me, just to see how he used James in reaching people that are lost, and just over the last 3 years, just to see how he brought people into his life and he shared those people with others, and thanks for Barbara and what a helpmate she is to James. And we don't know what your overall plan is for the two of them for the rest of the time they're here on earth, but it's amazing just to see what you're getting involved with that. And but we would ask for just clarity about where to spend the time, because there's so many wonderful opportunities out there, but we all need your guidance and trying to figure that out, because there's so many lost people in this world, so many hurting people. So we just pray for guidance for both of them and what you want them to do, they find that in Christ.
Lord, thank you for this time together this morning, Lord, and for James and Barbara, their willingness to always say yes to you, Lord. We just ask that you continue to show them where you want them to go and to lead them there and to provide for them to get there. And we just ask that you be with them as they plan to travel to India, and that Barbara, she ministers to the women, and James, he ministers to the men, and pray for them, the marriages that they will touch and the lives that will change when they do so, Lord. And we just ask that you continue to protect them and guide them in all they do. Excellent.
Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you praise as the sovereign and mighty God. We are grateful for your grace and mercy extended to us, and the gospel story that we have to tell individually, as you've entered into our lives. And we thank you for this testimony, James and Barbara, that we just heard, and how you continue to lead and guide them. The opportunities before them now, we pray that you would provide in every way, just as you have in the past, that you would continue. And thank you for this vision for campus ministry on Black colleges and universities. And we pray that you would prosper that vision and that you would bring it to fruition, that you would use it to bring young men and women to faith and to ministry of discipleship. We pray that you would provide the resources, provide the men and women to take up this role at Alabama State, and that you would provide the financial resources. We pray that you would continue to provide the rest of the resources, even in the near term, for James and Barbara with these two trips before them, Kenya and India, and the ministry that will take place in both of those places. Father, we are so grateful and for James' faithfulness in responding to your call and desire that each of us would be faithful even in the day ahead, that we would serve and glorify you as our mighty God. Thank you. We pray all these things in the name of our mighty Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Two things before we go. One, VJ says these pastors that they're influencing will probably represent about 40,000 congregants. That might be. So you're really talking about trying to penetrate the culture with a whole new biblical perspective of marriage versus cultural perspective.